It is good to see everybody. Good to see. Glad baseball started back. I mean, you know, and I wish we could go to a game, but we'll take it. And glad the Padres are doing good. That's God's team, and they're named Padres Pastors is what that means. And their mascot is actually a friar. So if you really want to root for a godly team, that would be them. And as opposed to the Braves, and I'm just messing. Okay, we're going to start this series. This has been a weird time. Everybody knows it. Everybody's been saying it to each other. This is the weirdest time ever. I don't know how old you are. I'm 60. I ain't never been in a weirdest time as this time. And I've never been in a time. I remember around the turn of the century where I really began to feel like, man, you know, something's, you know, you know what Achilleist is? That's those people that write books about the end times and when Jesus is coming back and all that, you know, and Achilleist. There was a guy that wrote 88 Reasons Why Jesus is going to Come Back in 1988. You know, I mean, those kind of guys. Well, the Achilleists were all like, really sure Jesus was going to come back in, you know, around the turn of the century, and had all these reasons for that, and there were a lot of things going on that kind of made me think they might be onto something. But one of the things, you know, but like every time you go through something like this, you realize, well, you know, this might, you know, there might be enough global chaos going on. I mean, like, this isn't just America stuff now. I mean, like, the whole globe is, like, affected by this same thing, and everybody's wearing masks, and the whole globe's economy, not just ours, and the whole and there's this unrest and this fear, and there's this paralyzing sense of trouble, if you will. And I don't know, that's probably the easiest way to say it, is that it feels like there's trouble. You know, it feels like everything's like sitting right there waiting for something to set the powder keg off, you know. And we see these things like the racial unrest, for instance, and, you know, it just feels like, you know, that there's just some boom waiting to happen. And we get little microcosms of that happen all over the place, right? And every time you go back to do something, every time you try to start something, like the kids went back to school, was it last week? And 2 weeks ago? Yeah, so the kids went back to school, and even the build-up to that, if you were a social media person and just reading, I mean, like everybody's like, hey, let me just help you, I'll cut your throat. You know what I mean? I mean, we've gotten to that point. It's like, no matter what your opinion is about something, there's somebody waiting with a you know, a pig sticker to get you. And we've just gotten into this, and Peter comes to the middle of this, and I honestly had really decided to do this way early on before Ephesians. But now, man, it's like, whoa, what a great book. Because Peter mentions the word suffering more than any other. And Peter uses the word various trials and fiery trials, right? And he's this guy who basically is preaching. And you remember who Peter was, right? One of Jesus' best buddy. You know, I mean, one of the chief apostles and one of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, John, the inner circle. And he stayed in Jerusalem and was primarily did ministry amongst the Jews in Jerusalem. And of course, and some people think that 1 Peter is the very first letter that was ever written to the church at large. So it was before Paul's letters, it was before all those letters. Some people think that 1 Peter was the first one. So if you think about that and you orient yourself around that, well, there was this great dispersion, it's called the diaspora, and it basically was, there was a large persecution, you can read about it in Acts 6, and there was a large persecution. Basically, it got so hot that everybody got ran out of their homes. And as a matter of fact, we're seeing that in some of our cities, not because of their faith, but, you know, it, cities are getting so bad that people are fleeing. You know, they're just like, I'm going to go live in the country with Bobby, you know. And by the way, we were glad we moved out of mega cities and into the country. So, there's a lot of people that'll be coming, I think. And so, but my point is that Peter, that's Peter's ministry. This is the people that he's writing to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, open your Bibles there. To those who are the elect, and we already learned all about that in the first of Ephesians 4, but the exiles of the dispersion, right? So these are the people. He's writing to the people who'd been persecuted and run out of town, and now they were located in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And so he's writing to them and saying, He's writing a letter. They just got run out of town, likely. And that's where most scholars orient this letter being written. And he's writing to them. And he wants to encourage them. And he wants to tell them. This is what he wants to tell them. And I'm going to tell you this. This book is like, this is the message of the book. How to suffer if you're a Christian. That's it. It's going to be, okay, you know, guess what? We're in chaotic times. How do you do chaos as a Christian? Because let me say this to you with some degree of simplicity. The world's fighting each other. The church shouldn't be fighting itself. Amen. Right? I mean, there's chaos out there. There ought to be peace in here. Yes, sir. This ought to be the place where people come and where they know each other and they know their God and they know their mission and they're in love with each other and they're for each other and with each other. And we ought to say, y'all go ahead and have your chaos and your fights and you can collapse in every way that you want to collapse. The church is just fine because her Lord is fine. And her Lord is preserving his people. And we'll see all that unpacked. But he takes all of these different things. And you think that he's just talking about the persecution that may come. You think about all this type of stuff, right? And it's like, I never thought in my lifetime. As a matter of fact, I'm not one of these conspiracy theorist guys. I have, I'm just not. I just don't go there. I just, you know, I'm just like, It is likely that half the conspiracies are true, but I don't care. I'm just not going to go there. I ain't got no headspace for it. But here's what the deal is. And so when many people have said there'll never be a time, I mean, we're going to be persecuted just like everywhere else. You know, you are going to be persecuted for your faith. I always like, yeah, I doubt it. I've been pretty outspoken about my faith for a long time. You know what I mean? I doubt it. But there's a piece of me that thinks, man, that might not be too far around the corner. You know what I mean? And I was like, man, is the church ready for that? Not just is Bobby ready for it, because I want to make sure I am, but are we ready for it? And are we going to fight like Christ fights? And are we going to do it like God wants us to do it? Or are we going to be... Are we going to get caught up into the ways of the world and in the mindset of the world and taking the world on in its manners, if you will, mannerisms? We can't do that. We can't do that. So Peter wrote this book on how to suffer properly. And he literally goes, all right, you guys have been dispersed. You're out there. You're going to suffer for being a Christian. I'm going to talk to you about that. You're going to suffer with a bad boss. I'm going to talk to you about that. Some of you are going to have, you're going to find out you have really sorry husbands. I'm going to talk to you about that. Right? I mean, I saw the eyes cutting right there. Lots of eyes moved right there. That's really weird. And you're going to find out that some of you have wives that need a little help too. But Paul's going to, I mean, Peter's going to, he's writing this letter and he gets down in the weeds a little bit, you know, and he talks about all these specific ways that we're going to suffer. And then he tells us how to suffer like a Christian and how to posture ourselves and what God's people are supposed to be doing. And let me just say this, and I've been trying to toot this horn, but I don't know, Peter's going to say it way better than me, but we have to be the city on the hill. We can't look like the we can't look like the valley. I mean, we can't look like them, and we can't fight like them, and we can't do the things that the same way the world's doing them. So I'm going to try to do one chapter a week, and I've used up so much time in my introduction that I may not get to the one chapter this week. But I am going to try to do one chapter a week. And in the first chapter, and if you're taking notes in your book and you've got a little journal on the side there, I just want to point out three primary things in the first chapter. And in the first thing I want to point out, and I'm going to unpack it, the text, but you can go ahead and write this down. By verse 6, you can write down that how God wants his people to suffer is he wants them to rejoice in their salvation. That's a starting place and the anchor. That God's people shouldn't be sitting around pouting. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. The text is going to lay it out better than me. But God's people shouldn't be sitting around just acting like they don't have any hope. We do. We do. Listen, I thought about this. I thought about this because I've known some of these. I ain't one, but I've known some. Have you ever known a trust fund baby? Raise your hand if you don't know what that is, and I'll unpack that for you. So, okay, let me tell you what a trust fund baby is. So a trust fund baby is that the mamas and daddy's been saving up a long time, and what happens is that once they die, they give you money, and it comes, and sometimes it comes in lump sums. And I had this one friend who was, and we knew each other when we were in the early 20s, and they were trust fund babies, and they were had a little bit that was paying for them to go to college, but at 30, they were going to get a lump sum. You couldn't mess with them, man. They were okay, because they were always saying, hey, I'm fixing to be 30. You know what I mean? And listen, let me just say this to you. You're trust fund babies. You have an inheritance that's imperishable, that is waiting for you. You're trust fund babies. And trust fund babies, you can't get to them. Because no matter what happens, they still got that cheddar coming in. I mean, and we ought to be that way. We ought to be dancing with inexpressible joy because we're trust fund babies. That's number one. Number two is, over to verse 13, if you want to write it out beside there. But the reality is here, and we live in a broken and fallen world, so get ready. It ain't going to be easy. It ain't going to be easy. And so, and I'll get to that in a minute. And then number three, the way forward is to stand fast in your faith and to love each other like crazy. And I'm telling you this, if Peter says anything in this book, it's this. When the world's fallen and going to hell around you, you guys better learn how to love each other because you're going to need each other. You're going to need each other bad. And you can't let what the world's doing get to you and get to your unity and get to your fervent love for one another. All right, let's go through the text. That's the big picture of it, though. All right, so he says, to the elect exiles who are in the dispersion, Pontus, who have been dispersed into Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God, they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling of His blood, may grace be multiplied to and peace be multiplied to you. So he essentially sets out and he says, look, you guys are believers. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were separated out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's what the word sanctification means. You were separated out by the Holy Spirit. You're beneficiaries of God's good grace. And then he begins in verse 3, like Paul does in verse 3 of Ephesians, if you remember back there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. And because there's none of you in here that's born again, that God didn't cause you to be born again by his mercy. That's it. You didn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'll be born again. That ain't how it works. God, because of He was merciful to sinners, came to you. You was a lost sheep. You didn't go looking for Him. He was the shepherd and He came and found you. Right? So God, here, and that's what mercy is all about. And He says this, He has caused you to be born again to a what? Living hope. That's right. A living hope. And He said that that living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, you trust fund babies, put it on top of there. Write it on the side. I'm a trust fund baby. That is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. Okay, so here's the deal. You have a trust fund. It's kept in heaven for you. You have the first fruits of that trust fund now. And you're supposed to be acting out in that way. But this ain't all that we've got. We know that we're exiles here. Paul will call them exiles. And we're exiles here. This kingdom is not our kingdom. This world is not our home. And believers need to know that and act like it is. Because if you act like this world's your home, then when this world goes to hell in a handpot, guess what? You're going to be freaked out about it all the time. But if you totally expect it to, because there's a bunch of sinners running the place, you're not going to get freaked out about it all the time. Right? Okay, so that's what he's talking about there. And here's what he says. Who are by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. So God, number one, caused you to be born again. And number two, by His power is guarding you through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed. And then he says this, in this you rejoice. So that's what he's saying. He's saying you're trust fund babies. And remember the first part of Ephesians. That's what he said. You have an inheritance. And his big prayer there was, I wish that God would just open your eyes so that you could see it and it would anchor you. Because the bones are good. So the house won't fall. And why? Because God built the house. And you can't knock it down. And the world can't knock it down. And poverty, a collapsed economy can't knock it down. And a virus that kills almost everybody can't knock it down. And bitter unrest where everybody's hating everybody can't knock it down. Nothing can knock it down. We are God's people. And we need to be dancing around about that. And we need to be filled with joy. And we need to put on our face the reality of our trust fund, if you will. Okay, and he says, in this you rejoice. That's point one, number one. How do you suffer well? You rejoice in the hope that you have been bought, paid for, and your inheritance is a delivered reality, even though you don't have it yet. That's it. And that anchors your soul. That anchors your soul. I mean, I remember this, the very first coronavirus. I was scared to death. You know, I was like, hey, man, you know, 60-year-olds, yeah, you walk in the hospital, 3 weeks later, you're dead. And so I was like, oh, man, you know, every day is the first day of my maybe 3 years, 3 weeks from being dead deal. You know, and so, I was like, you know, well, how then shall I live? Right? Am I going to be freaked out and nervous and get all goofy about it? No, why? And what was it that stilled my soul? That's exactly right. I have a hope that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is kept for me in heaven, and I ain't got nothing to worry about. All right, and neither do you, by the way. Okay, so here we go. Though now for a little while, if necessary, and I just want to put this in, the Holy Spirit didn't say it, but this is from Bobby, and it is. If necessary, and it is. You have been grieved by various trials. Now, at the end of the book, he's going to say fiery trials, right? And I've just mentioned a few various trials, right? We've got a worldwide medical health care issue. We've got a worldwide economy issue. We've got governments that are... People hearts have been so exposed that we're turning on each other at the drop of a hat. For nothing, we're turning on each other. We're becoming each one's enemies. We've found ways to box each other up and dismiss each other. You know what I mean? And all this kind of stuff. When was the last time that you actually could have a legitimate conversation about anything where you disagreed without it just going off the rails and getting nasty quick. You know, I mean, it's just been so long since that. I remember that. I used to be fun to do that. I was in the nuclear business, you know, and we had the thing called the back room. We'd all go out and check the nuclear plant, make sure it's doing what it's supposed to do, and then we'd gather in the back room and we would shoot the serious breeze. And it was all politics, man, and we'd be on every side of every issue, and we'd fight every issue right down to the little gnat, jit, and tittle, and we all loved each other and didn't give a rip, and we'd laugh at each other if we was on the other side and make jokes, and we just had a big time about it. Boy, those days are over. You know why? Because we've turned on each other. You know why we could talk like that about an issue? Because we actually loved each other and our hearts were together, and we weren't going to let some stupid thing like this issue divide us. You know, and so we need to get back to that. And let me just tell you this. If the world never does that again, the church better figure out how to do it. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, here we go. So if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Okay, now listen, let me tell you something about the various trials part. Now, if you have an old King Jimmy, or if you have, or any of the older Bibles, that word was always translated temptations. Temptations. And as a matter of fact, I have this one verse that I'm going to read you out of Corinthians that's the exact same Greek verse. You've heard this verse. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you to be tempted above your ability, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let me read that verse like the way Peter's saying it. No trial has overtaken you that's not common to man. And God is faithful, and He won't let you be tried beyond your ability, but with the trial He will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. So why did the translators in one place make it temptation and in the other place use the word trial? Well, I think they're trying to play with the nuance, but I don't want to play with the nuance because I think both words are important. Let me tell you why. Listen, every single trial in your life is also a temptation to get it wrong. Every trial will either strengthen your faith and you'll get it right God's way, or it will expose your faith as being weak and you'll get it wrong your flesh way. And so every trial actually does tempt you to do it the wrong way, if you will. Does that make sense? So the word's actually it's a legitimate word to actually translate either way, but all the old translations use the word temptation right there. You've been grieved by various temptations. Now, so what he said, you've been grieved by them. So let me just say what that means. I mean, this stuff is heavy stuff, right? I've been seeing, you know, listening to people, and they're just disoriented right now. People aren't together, and we're not loving each other, and it's not chill to just drive by somebody's house and check in on them. You know what I mean? And just some of the normal rhythm of life. I mean, let me just say this, since GT's here. I mean, GT used to eat lunch with us. He just won't do it anymore. And I love GT. I've been begging, you know, like a long-lost lover to bring him back in the fold, and he won't come. But here's the deal. What I'm saying about that, he's actually got scheduling problems. But anyway, but listen, but you know what I mean, though? There is that kind of stuff that's actually going on, right? And we don't have the access to each other, and we don't feel as comfortable of kind of going over and getting together. And even when we do go over and get together, we have to kind of think, how far should we stand away from each other, and what should we wear a mask, and all this kind of stuff. And so all I'm saying is that that grieves us, right? And it puts a burden on us. Let me say it that way. And this whole thing about finances, you know. I mean, I've talked to a lot of people who really got hit in the billfold over this thing in a way that is, breathtaking in some of their cases. And some people did fine, but there was a whole bunch of people that didn't. There's a whole bunch of businesses that have shut down that ain't never coming back. I mean, you know, and so, and what about those guys, you know, who did all this work and invested their lives and their, you know, and I mean, there's some rattling that's going on. These trials are legit and they're serious. And what Peter's saying is that they're, that they will test your faith and they will, and okay, so let's go, let's see what it says. Why does he say that it's necessary? Because the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes through fire, that is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is at work in the real world and with the real world's trials and temptations, exposing your faith. See, God already knows if you have weak faith or not, right? I mean, he knows everything about you. But he lets the trial expose it to you so that you can look at yourself and go, dude, I don't have very strong faith. Right? And what is he trying to do? God's not trying to do that to pick on you so that you'll have a self-esteem problem. What God is doing is he's wanting to build your faith and perfect your faith. Why? Because you're in a trial and you need a strong faith to make it through a trial. You follow? Why does God want my faith to be strong? Because everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And I need to be strong in my faith to shine like a light when that's happening. And so God says, okay, listen, here's the deal. You know, I just think of me as your, you know, football coach. And guess what? You know, we're going to get you in shape. And you're going to have to do some wind sprints. And you may end up puking over on the sideline. But why? Because you've got a game to play and these people on the other side ain't taking no prisoners. And you've got to be ready. And you've got to learn. And what is it that makes a Christian ready? Nothing more than their faith and the strength of it. All right, it's already 6 o'clock. But, I didn't even get to my first point. Okay, so... And see, this is the deal. When I had the internet, I just keep on going. I wouldn't even look at the clock. I'd just cruise right by 30 minutes like it wasn't even there. Woo, baby. Just keep on flowing. Okay, so here's the deal. But now, I'm going to wrap it up. Let me say this to you. Let me read. I'll leave you with verse 13 on the way out the door. Therefore, prepare your mind for action and be sober-minded and set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed when the Lord Jesus comes. And this is what he says. Come on, man. We have a lot of stuff going on. It's weirder than it's ever been. And God's people have to learn how to be God's people, and they need to learn how to suffer well, and they need to learn how to suffer with joy in their hearts, and they need to learn how to suffer, as we'll see next week, and be holy and love each other like nobody's business, right? In other words, we're going to suffer, so believe right and act right and love the snot out of each other. Because I think the dry cough, so there's no snot involved with the COVID. And so it's easy to do, even if you get COVID. You know, so come on up, guys. But you see my point, right? I mean, that's what we've got to do. And Peter's going to just lay this out with so much beauty and so much detail that it'll really grab your heart and make you want to love Jesus. So we'll push the pause button till next week and let the guys sing for us. Let's pray. Lord, we're just glad. We're glad to be found in you. We're glad that we have not only a salvation that you purchased for us and that you caused us to be born again by what Jesus has done. And we just are excited about all that. We know that we're trust fund babies and that we have an inheritance that's being kept for us and being preserved for us by you. And Lord, and we also know that we live in a world that in this particular era is really coming unhinged. at a whole bunch of different layers. And I pray that you'll strengthen the faith of your people, and that this trial will strengthen the faith of your people, and that your word will strengthen the faith of your people, so that we really can be the city that's set on the hill, so that we really can be the ones who shine like a light, so that we're the people who you can't get to us, but we have something. I'm sorry, you can't rock our boat. Our house isn't going to fall. We're your people. And I pray that you would just really, really strengthen us as we go through it, so that we can be the witness to the grace of God to the world while they fall apart. In Jesus' name, amen.